Anyway, we're going to turn to God's Word. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you have your phone with you, or your tablet, whatever your preferred method is, please go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your Word now, we pray that you would open our hearts, still our minds, so that we can hear and pay attention. We ask that you would speak to us. We want to hear from you this morning. And I pray that you would be very active. We're going to cover a lot of territory, and different people will have different needs. And we pray that you will speak to each one of us very specifically as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, you may have noticed, if you were being very astute, that I separated one word out every time I hit it. Did anybody notice that? No, don't put your hand up, because that would embarrass both of us. It's the word should. Did you notice that? Word should is in there. It's in there three times. In verse 4, it says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then in verse 6, it says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then in verse 12, it says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Now, I don't suppose you came to meeting this morning for a grammar lesson, but you're going to get one anyway. English verbs have moods, three moods in English, and you thought it was only your spouse who had moods. No, English verbs have moods too. There is the indicative mood. Dan leads singing. It's indicating something. It's just telling you a fact. There's the imperative mood. Dan, lead the singing. I'm giving him an order. And then there's the subjunctive mood. Dan should lead the singing. It's expressing a want or a wish or a desire. Sometimes it expresses a wish or an idea contrary to fact. Dan should play the organ, but he doesn't. See, he should, but he do you play the organ? No, I didn't think so. I thought I was safe with that. I was quickly going to jump to something else like the drums or... But, okay, so you got the idea of a wish or a desire. So every time you bump into the word should, you think of it as a verb of obligation. There's several verbs of obligation that we use. Must, should, ought would be the really common ones. And every time you're confronted with a should or an ought or a must, you have to do something. In fact, you do something. You really do. You have to make a decision. You have to choose to go with it or not. So when we look at these verses, we are suddenly realizing that this isn't just a nice sentiment that Paul has. Oh, you should walk in newness of life. Oh, wasn't that a lovely thought? What a precious thought, Paul. Thank you. We should walk in newness of life. No, there's an obligation here. You should walk in newness of life. Your life should be different. Should be a new life. That's what it's all about. So, I want to focus on this idea of walking in newness of life, but not just as a precious thought, but as an obligation that we have as Christians. Now, what does a new life look like? Well, it'll be pretty much opposite to your old life. I can promise you that. There are quite a few passages that deal with this issue, and they give us lists of characteristics of the new life. And so we're going to read them. It's going to take a moment, but not too long, but it's definitely worth it. You know, in the old days, when people didn't have their own Bibles, they would come to meetings largely to hear the scriptures read, not to hear somebody preach. So actually listening to the scriptures read is a perfectly good exercise for when we're together. So that's what we're going to do. Listen carefully to the characteristics of the new life. Now, these are really well-known passages, okay? But try to focus on them. So, Galatians 5. Picking up at 22. I'll just read these to you. You can follow along if you want. I'll give you the references. But Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now here we've got some characteristics of the new life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now we would, those of us who are Christians, would say, we have new life in us by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, fine, if you've got that new life, then put feet on it. Walk in that newness of life. We'll go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And picking up at verse 22, Paul encourages his readers to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. I can't stop myself. I'm going to throw in an aside here. Did you know that the truth is a good thing to speak? But not every moment is the right moment to speak the truth. That's what it says right here. Did you catch that? It says, but let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. That means something, actually. You think about that. That it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then there's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, picking up at verse 12. Contains quite a few of the same things, but a few that are different. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Oh, and be thankful. Those are characteristics of the new life. Many of them are the exact opposite of what characterized our old life. And we're going to think about some of these. We don't have time to look at them all. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's over 20, okay? I should have counted them before, and I'd know exactly. But I didn't, Nelson. I was lazy. All right, let's think about a few of them. And I've been really asking the Lord to bring to my mind the ones that we need to talk about today. Because I don't know you folk really well, which is a bad thing, because you're all such nice people. I wish I knew you better. But it's a good thing, because you'll know that if I hit on something that kind of pokes you a little bit, that wasn't me that was doing it, because I don't know you and what your situation is. That's God's Spirit talking to you. Let's talk about, well, the alphabetical order, the one that comes first in alphabetical order, anger. Let's talk about that. Anger without sin. Now, in the old life, anger is usually accompanied by sin. Anger is accompanied by tearing down the other person, verbally, sometimes assaulting a person, and of course, in worst cases, actually murder. But Paul says here that he admits that anger exists. He says, "Be angry and do not sin." Now, in the NIV, you may be using that translation. It says, "In your anger, do not sin." It's not given as a command. It's not like, "Dan, lead the singing. Dan, be angry." It's not that kind of a situation, okay? It's more like, "Dan, while you're leading the singing, please try to keep the time accurately with, you know," that would be that kind of an admonition. So Paul's saying, in your anger, don't sin. How are we on anger today? It's interesting that in the Ephesians passage where this occurs, it goes on just a little bit later and says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." So it's not a command to be angry. It's not condoning or commending anger. It's just acknowledging the fact that sometimes we get angry. But when that happens, we must be careful not to sin. James tells us that human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Human anger will get your own way sometimes if you can psychologically dominate the person you're angry at. You can make them buckle down. And you can make them cave in, and you can make them do what you want. But anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. That's not me saying that. That's God's word saying that. So when you fly off the handle, you lose your temper, and you say things and do things that are hurtful to your kids or your spouse or your neighbor, you are actually contaminating the testimony of Christ in that environment. Here's another one. Doing honest work. Do you remember that one? It starts out in verse 28 of Ephesians 4. It starts out talking to thieves. So most of us would say, I'm off the hook, doesn't apply to me, I'm not a thief. Listen to what Paul says. Excuse me. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, in our broader culture, work is generally considered to be a good thing. Stealing is generally considered to be a bad thing. So what you would find in the broader culture would be this admonition. It would be, if you're a thief, stop stealing. Get a job. Work honestly, and then you'll have lots of money to buy all the stuff you want. And you won't need to steal stuff because you can have the money to buy stuff. And you can build the big house and have the big car and have the best electronic gadgets. Nobody's free of this contamination, you know. I just freely admit. No, but that's not what Paul says. You see, our world puts a lot of emphasis on material stuff and looking good and keeping up with others. But Paul tells us very specifically, don't steal, get a job, but not so that you'll have money to buy the stuff you want, but so that you'll have resources to share with people in need. Ooh, that puts a whole different spin on it, doesn't it? Makes us think about our labor. Makes us think about waste. I grew up with a father who grew up in the 30s. Some of you probably, not many of you grew up in the 30s, but some of you almost go back that far. But my dad, I learned as a kid that waste is a sin. Because God provided you with something. And if you waste it, you're insulting God. That was the philosophy in our home. And if you have something you can't use, you give it to somebody else who needs it. Because to waste it, to just put it in the garbage, to throw it away, to send it to the dump, that's a bad thing. And I think there's a nugget of truth there for us even now. We as Christians, especially as North American Christians, we have so much by way of resources. And it's really easy to just buy into the world's value system and say, well, listen, I worked hard for this. Stop complaining at me, preacher man. I worked hard to buy this stuff. I understand why you would say that, but I'm wondering what you'd say to Paul when he talks about your motive for having that job and earning that money. Giving no opportunity to the devil. Think about this. I don't think that there's any sin that just immediately and completely overwhelms you, and you have no choice but to commit it. I just don't think those sins exist. Now, sometimes we don't have very long to consider whether we're going to cave in or not, but you do have that nanosecond or two to reflect, to consider. You thought about this? And most sins have a very long incubation period. You know, there are some diseases that have a long incubation period, and they're really dangerous because in the 2 weeks or so that you have measles, for example, you can infect a whole lot of people because you don't know you've got measles. They don't know you've got measles. You don't have any red spots yet. You can do a lot of damage. But there's this long incubation period. In fact, you're infected, but it hasn't shown itself yet. And sin begins in our mind. The desire for something that isn't right. James talks a lot about this. We won't take time to read that now, but you consider that. And it disturbs me so deeply, and we hear it all the time, of Christian leaders falling into moral sin. They didn't do that just all at once. They thought about it. They planned it. They engaged in a relationship ahead of time. They let the relationship develop in an inappropriate way. Then it caught up with them. And it doesn't matter what the sin is, whether it's a sexual sin, that's easy for us to identify in some ways. But there are other sins, sins of pride. You don't just wake up one morning suddenly feeling like the world owes you a whole lot because you're such a fabulous person. No, the attitude of pride begins small, with little things. And it's what he's talking about. Give no opportunity to the devil. Don't even let him get a start. Don't let him get a foothold. Because when you give the devil a foothold, the next thing you know, he's made a stronghold. And the next thing you know, it's a stranglehold, and you're done then. You're in big trouble. But this is a characteristic of the new life. Walking in newness of life means we don't give opportunities to the devil. We don't let our eyes linger on those things we shouldn't be looking at. We don't let our minds keep focused on those thoughts that we shouldn't be thinking. We shouldn't let our desires grow to the point where we are so consumed with whatever it is we want that we have to have it. Let's think about our words for a minute. I'm going to really challenge myself. The best sermons are when the preacher preaches to himself. Did you know that? Words. I can use words really well for good purposes. And I can use words really well for horrible purposes. And I was, for a long time, I just let whatever word popped into my head come out my mouth. I had no filters at all. And I would do it to be funny. I would do it to get one up on other people. And everybody, oh, he's so clever. Man, he's really good. He's just going to zing somebody. And I remember on one occasion, have I talked about this before here? I don't think so. I remember on one occasion, we had a couple of little children in our family by that time. And my dear long-suffering sister was with us, their auntie. And one of the kids said something that was a real put-down to my sister. And instead of saying, you rotten little kid, don't you ever speak to your aunt like that again, which is what I should have said, I said, ha ha, good one, you sure zinged her. And my sister, who's a godly woman, did not react at the time, but she said later, you know, Ron, I don't think you should be teaching your kids to do this. I realized that under the circumstances it was funny, it was clever, and all of that. But she said, that's what you do, and it's not good when you do it either. Wow. We speak the truth, but it's not just to speak the truth. We speak in a way that builds others up. And I have two or three other memories where I said hurtful things to people. Words to tear down, not words to build up. And I'm working on this constantly because the inclination is still there to be funny, to get the zinger out there. If you, like me, struggle with this, this is something we need to control. What I've just described is a characteristic of the old life. Those who walk in newness of life guard their mouths. They understand the damage that can be done. Wow, we've only looked at a few. How long have you got? No, just kidding. We'll leave it there. I suppose that there is something just in what we've talked about for everybody, in one way or another. There wouldn't be one person here who doesn't have to be really careful about allowing the devil to have a little opportunity. Some of us have anger problems. Some of us have word problems. Some of us have materialism problems. I trust God's Spirit has spoken to us all today. As Christ died and rose again, so we too rise to walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your patience with us. We thank you that you give us your word to build us up. We see your good example in that. We see that you are so long-suffering. You bear with us so long. When we deserve your anger, we deserve your wrath, we deserve judgment, and yet you graciously give us chance after chance after chance. You're faithful and so good. Father, I pray that as we move from this time of reflecting on your word to a time of celebration, a gift that you've given your people, I pray that we would speak words of encouragement, that we would be able to bless our brother and sister with not just truth, but words fitly spoken. Apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Thank you for these moments that we have shared together. We pray for your blessing on our time this evening in the park. Prepare hearts even now to receive what you have for us there. In Jesus' name, amen.